things have transpired for Judas Iscariot in the past couple of days. On Wednesday, he had conspired with the leaders of the people to betray Jesus. Judas, with the other disciples, had been mistaken. They envisioned the kingdom of which Jesus spoke to be primarily an earthly kingdom. Different than the other disciples who followed Jesus by faith and sought to serve Christ, truly, Judas was in it only for himself. He followed Jesus because he thought it was the way to honor and power and riches on this earth. And Judas, for all his unbelief and wicked heart, came to see before the other disciples that the kingdom of Jesus was not to be earthly. And so on Wednesday of the Passion Week, the last week of Jesus' life, he went to the leaders of the people who were desperate to kill Jesus and agreed to betray Jesus into their hand after the Passover supper of peace for 30 pieces of silver. That was Wednesday. On Thursday evening, that would be for us. Remember, the Jewish day starts at sundown, so for them it was the first few hours of Friday on the Passover. Jesus gathered in an upper room with his disciples for the last Passover supper. And he revealed to Judas Iscariot, who was sitting right next to him at the table, that he knew of Judas's betrayal and dismissed Judas to carry out his treachery. That led Judas that night to the leaders, and then led Judas back to the upper room with a band of soldiers to arrest Jesus, and Jesus and the disciples had already left. So Judas knew that Jesus normally went to the Mount of Olives, and there he led the band of soldiers where Jesus was arrested after he betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Jesus was arrested, and he was brought before the Jewish court, the high court, 70 elders of Israel, the Sanhedrin, and there was a kangaroo court held all night long. And that resulted in Jesus' condemnation. Now, according to the verses we consider tonight, when Judas saw that Jesus was condemned, he repented himself, and he went back to the leaders with whom he had covenanted, and he cast down the 30 pieces of silver, the blood money, that he no longer wanted. He went out and he hanged himself. The chief priests used that money then to buy the potter's field outside of Jerusalem in the valley of Hinnom for the purpose of burying strangers. And according to Matthew, who was led by the Holy Spirit, this all took place in fulfillment of the prophet Jeremiah. We're going to consider that tonight under the theme, the potter's field. We notice, first of all, a convenient purchase. Secondly, a prophetic fulfillment. Finally, a terrible significance. Judas Iscariot saw in the early morning hours of the Passover that Jesus, whom he had been betrayed, was condemned. And he went back then to the leaders of the Jews. Remember, Jesus had been tried all night by the Sanhedrin. They tried to find something that they So finally, towards dawn, they condemned Jesus on the basis of his testimony when he claims to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's a blasphemer. He deserves to die. But you see, the Sanhedrin had been irresponsible in the past. They had been too quick to execute capital punishment, and so the Roman government had taken that away from them. So at the crack of dawn, they bring Jesus to Pontius Pilate for Pilate to condemn and to execute by crucifixion. Evidently, Judas was close at hand, perhaps in the whole proceeding, but certainly when Jesus was brought to Pilate, and he was knowledgeable of their condemnation of him. And we read, Judas repented himself. Now, perhaps you recall when we went into that aspect last year sometime, that there are two words for repentance in the New Testament. One, it means a change of mind, a change of heart, and describes true repentance, a turning away from sin unto God. But there's another word that's used here which simply describes remorse. Now, true repentance does involve remorse over sins, but if that's all there is, remorse, you don't have genuine repentance. Well, that's all Judas had. Just remorse. Just regret over what he had done. Why was he remorseful? We don't know. Perhaps it was that he saw that his actions brought him under the condemnation of God. Perhaps he sensed the loathing that everyone has for a traitor. But he was full of remorse, regrets. And so he went to the leaders, evidently seeking help from them, the priests and the elders. He acknowledged his sin. He said, I have sinned, and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. Innocent blood refers to blood of an innocent person that was shed or is to be shed. He acknowledged it wrong. We ask, what was Judas looking for? Was he trying to find a way to soothe his conscience? Was he perhaps there to convince the leaders to put a stop to the procedure? We don't know, but the Jewish leaders showed him no concern at all. They said, what is that to us? In short, what do we care that you sin? What do we care about your conscience? What do we care about your regrets? See thou to that. In short, Judas, that's your problem. Not finding no help from the Jewish leaders, we read Judas went to the temple, and he took the 30 pieces of silver and he cast them down in the temple. And then he, withdrawing, literally shrinking back, departed from the temple, and he hanged himself. The chief priests took that blood money of Judas and bought the potter's field. They concluded, the priest did, that it was not lawful to put that money of Judas into the treasury. You have to remember that the temple complex was an area of about 35 acres. And there were different courtyards and different buildings and so on. And for the most part, anybody could come in and out of the temple complex, even side of the raised part was the inner part. You had to go up the steps to get there. There only the Jews may come, and the first thing you did, you entered into the court of the women. That's as far as the Jewish women could go. Then, if you were a Jewish man, you could go into the next court. And then, next to that, was what we think of the temple itself, the holy place, the most holy, the altar, that was limited to the priests and the Levites. Well, in the court of the women were 13 chests with trumpet-shaped mouths into which people, when they came to worship, could cast in money. And the money cast into, that was the treasury. And that money was used to support the work of the priests and the Levites, because they had no other profession. And it was also given to help the poor. The priest concluded that because Judas's money was the price of blood, it was the price of killing, it wasn't lawful to be cast in the treasury for the support of the temple. Now stop and think of the hypocrisy here. This money they had paid out to a traitor to betray an innocent man. They knew as well as Judas that they had just, were about to become guilty of shedding innocent blood. It happened, hadn't happened yet. But it was in the process. They knew. Their hands were red with the blood of an innocent man, the Son of God, and they knew it. But nonetheless, there was the rule. Blood money could not go to the treasury. And so, ignoring their great sin, they jump from the hoops and they say, we can't use this money for that purpose. What shall we do? Well, there was the potter's field outside of Jerusalem in the Valley of Hinnom. That was on the southeast end of Jerusalem. It had been the potter's field. Still had that name. The potter, those who made pottery in generations past, found a source of clay there. They set up their business there. They made their bowls. They made their vessels. It was now depleted, evidently, of clay. And so they bought that field to bury strangers in. That is, those pilgrims who came to Jerusalem without a family and somehow died. That's what they used the money for, and so it has been called, even to the day that Matthew wrote this, the field of blood. It was bought with blood money. That brings us to our second point, the prophetic fulfillment. Matthew finds in this all a fulfillment of the prophet Jeremiah. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they and the children did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. What's the sense of that? What does that mean? Matthew says, a certain element of the nation of Israel had set a value on the prophet of God. They valued this prophet at 30 pieces of silver, and that price they took and gave for a potter's field. And that was what the Lord had appointed the prophet to do, and evidently that means that when the nation gave this prophet 30 pieces of silver and said, that's what you're worth to us, then the Lord said, give it back to them so they can buy a potter's field. That potter's field on the outskirts of Jerusalem. And Matthew says, that's what you find in Jeremiah. Someone came to me similar in Zechariah. Remember, Zechariah was a prophet of God to Judah after the Babylonian captivity and after her return. And this is what you read in Zechariah, chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. And the Lord said unto me, I'm looking at verses 12 and 13. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price. And if not, forbear. In other words, if you think it good, give me what you think I'm worth. And if you don't think I'm worth anything, don't give me anything. So they weighed for me, for my price, 30 pieces of silver. That's what Judah thought Zechariah was worth. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized out of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Now, when the Lord told Zechariah, cast that money to the potter, there was not in the temple, that doesn't mean there was a potter set up in the temple making pottery. To cast something to the potter was an expression that meant throw it away. Throw it away. If you cast something to the potter, you simply threw it away. I guess they didn't think much of potters those days. And so the Lord told Zechariah, because that was not only an insult to Zechariah, but also to the Lord himself, whose word Zechariah brought, take that money into the temple and cast it down and throw it away. Now, if we look at this, then compare what happened with Judas and the money, we see a partial fulfillment, but this doesn't explain buying the potter's field. However, if we do go back to Jeremiah, in chapter 18, verse 2, we find that Jeremiah is by the potter's field outside of Jerusalem in the valley of Hinnom. And there he sees that the potter has made a vessel that's marred, and he's not happy with it, so he makes one, a better one, that's completed, perfect. And then the Lord says, now go tell Judah, that's what I can do to you. In fact, because of your sins, you're going to be marred. I'm going to mar you and break you. And I'm going to make you over again. Remember, Jeremiah was the prophet of God before the Babylonian captivity, and the Lord did exactly that. He broke Judah to pieces, and then he made them over again. But then in the next chapter, and I'm not going to, it's too long to read, chapter 19, we find Jeremiah back again in the potter's field, or in the valley of Hinnom, where the potter's field was. That's a field outside of Jerusalem. And there, God instructs Jeremiah to tell Judah, the name of this valley is going to be called change, no longer the valley of Hinnom, or of the sons of Hinnom, but it's going to be called the Valley of Slaughter. And it's going to become the Valley of Slaughter because I'm going to slaughter this nation. It was in the Valley of Hinnom that Judah had set up their idols. Ahaz had even sacrificed his children to Moloch there in that valley. Manasseh, later on, did the same. It was there in the valley of Hinnom that all the idols of Judah and of Jerusalem were kept and worshipped. And Jeremiah the prophet said there's going to come a day when Judah will be slaughtered by the Lord because of your idolatry and explanations as to how, what Matthew has in mind, the best explanation to my mind is that Matthew had in mind both these prophecies. More than once in the New Testament, the holy writers or the gospel writers will look at two different prophecies and see them fulfilled by the same event. And here we have the same thing. And also remember that when the prophet, the gospel writers, cite an Old Testament prophecy, they do not always cite that word for word and quote it word for word, but they interpret it by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and give the sense of it. And that's what you have here. Matthew had two prophecies in mind. The one in Zechariah and the one in Jeremiah. He mentions Jeremiah first because that's the major prophet. Zechariah is a minor prophet. But he has both of them in mind, and he sees both of them being fulfilled here in these tragic events of Judas, his blood money, it being cast in the temple floor and it being used to buy a cemetery. Here, Jeremiah and Zechariah are both fulfilled. Let me show you how. Certainly, when the leaders conspired with Judas to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, they were fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah. Judas had valued Zechariah at 30 pieces of silver in the Old Testament. They said, that's all your worth to us. And that was a terrible indictment because 30 pieces of silver was the price of a slave. And they had said, that's all your worth to us. Well, that's all Jesus was worth. The Jews are scared of it. That's all Jesus was worth to the leaders of the people. To Judas, they said, we'll give you 30 pieces of silver for the price of a common slave. Matthew, by inspiration, sees that as a fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah. Here we have the prophet of God, to whom Zechariah himself pointed. They valued him only at 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. But now, in buying the potter's field with this blood money, Israel also fulfilled the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah had stood in the valley of the sons of Hinnom and prophesied the destruction and slaughter of Judah for their idol worship. This valley will be changed into the valley of slaughter. According to Matthew, this was fulfilled when the priest used the blood money of Judas to purchase the potter's field in that same valley and turn it into a cemetery. Understand the leaders, what the leaders did at this point was crucial. Here came Judas, with whom they conspired. They said, I've sinned. He said, I've sinned. I have betrayed innocent blood. He reminded them again of what they knew in their heart of hearts. They knew it. What were they going to do with that fact? They had already sent Jesus off to Pontius Pilate. Other of the leaders were leaning on Pilate and and working with the people at that same time to turn the people against Jesus so that Pilate would be pressured to crucify him. What were the leaders going to do? What they should have done is acknowledge their monstrous error and stop the proceedings. But they won't. Instead, they send Judas out. We don't care about your problem. And they proceeded with their murderous plot that resulted in the crucifixion and death of the Son of God, the murder of innocent blood. And by doing that, they filled the cup of iniquity for Judah that would bring a terrible slaughter to the nation. You know, the Lord had for some time been chastening Judah as a nation. He brought them into captivity in Babylon, then he brought them back. And again, there were many of the moral failings that had characterized them before and brought them into captivity, and the Lord warned them. And the Lord chastened them. They never had a king again. One nation after another ruled over them, oppressed them with taxes. This was the Lord's judgment, and they weren't listening. And they weren't listening to the prophets. But now God sent his own son. His own son. And they wouldn't listen to him. In fact, they said, "Let's kill him. Let's kill him." And went about, not just the leaders, but now the whole nation, under the leadership of their leaders, went about to kill him. Son of God. That filled the cup of iniquity for the nation of Judah. And now the slaughter of which Jeremiah spoke would surely come. And it came quickly, harshly, terribly. Israel, as a nation, now lost their place as the special people of God in God's covenant. God left them behind as a people and went to the Gentiles almost immediately afterwards. And then a few short years later, 70 AD, this is less than 40 years after this, God sent the Roman troops and leveled Jerusalem and destroyed the temple and slaughtered thousands upon thousands of Jews and destroyed them as a nation, sending them scattering throughout Europe. And they never recovered as a nation until after World War II. Did that slaughter all take place in the Valley of Hinnom? No, the slaughter took place here and there, but it centered on Jerusalem, but the Valley of Hinnom is called the Valley of Slaughter because it was their idolatry that led them to crucify and kill the Son of God. It was that idolatry that led to their slaughter and destruction as a nation. And now, mind you, they take this blood money, which represents the great sin of killing the Son of God, and that would bring a great slaughter. And they went and they bought in the Valley of Hinnom the potter's field for a cemetery. And in fact, they were buying a cemetery for their whole nation in fulfillment of Jeremiah. And so I asked him, tonight, what value do you place upon Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God? The nation of Israel as a whole despised him when he came. Now look at his short ministry, 3.5 years. He was enthusiastically received in Galilee when he was there at 3 different ministries. Many followed him. Last week we noticed the enthusiastic crowds that mobbed him when he rode into Jerusalem on the first day of the Passover week. But then when they learned who he really was and what he really had come to do, they rejected him. In Galilee, after he fed the 5,000 plus women and children with a few loaves of bread and a few fish, they wanted to make him their king, and Jesus went and rebuked them the next day and said, "You're following me just for the bread of your belly? I've come to bring heavenly bread." The crowds followed him no more. He's not an earthly king. And in Jerusalem, Judea, the crowds have enthusiastically received him as their king on Palm Sunday. All of a sudden, came to see, as Jesus allowed himself to be humbled before Pilate, this man is not the king we want. And not only ceased to follow him, but they were vicious to see him killed. He was of no value to them. No more value than a common slave. 30 pieces of silver. And so he's valued today also by the world and many in the church. They wouldn't give 30 pieces of silver for him. Oh, there are many who give lip service to him. The world does often. They'll give lip service to Jesus. What a great man he is, what a great example he is. There are many in the church world who speak highly of him, but if you listen and examine, it's only lip service. Because you see, they're not serving the God who is. You always have to be careful. The God to serve must be the God who is. The world is their own gods. The God of money, of wealth, of power, of entertainment, of peace, prosperity. Many in the church are following that God. God they have is not the God who is. They'll use Jesus and examples from his life to try to promote their agenda in the service of their gods, but they really don't have hold of really Jesus. But once they're confronted with the real God and the true Jesus of the Scripture, they don't want him. They don't want his teachings. They refuse to follow his example. They're not going to cling to the cross of his. They're not going to sacrifice one bit. Not for the true Jesus. They wouldn't give even 30 pieces of silver for the true Jesus. Him, they reject. Sometimes, violently, even turning against his church and against his peace. Israel as a nation did not value Jesus. They rejected him. When God says, "If you can do anything to my son that you want, what will you do?" They said, "We'll rise up and kill him." And that brought them to a grave in the valley of slaughter as a nation. And it will be no different for the nation, or the church, or the family, or the individual who places the same no value on Jesus Christ. The judgment of God will come. The world will one day, as we know it, become the valley of slaughter, as the terrible judgment of God will descend. He in his wrath takes vengeance on those who despise his Son. So what about you and me? What value do you put on Jesus? Do you value his teachings? Do you value his example? Do you value his sacrifice on the cross? Do you value his kingdom? Do you value it so highly that you're willing to sacrifice anything and everything for it? You can't buy him and his salvation with money. It's a free gift of God to all who embrace him. But to belong to him, to be a part of his true kingdom, may cost you a great deal. It may cost you your reputation. It may cost you your job. It may cost you one day your life. Is it worth it? For those who value Jesus, even unto death, there is not the judgment of God. There are the mercies of God. There are the blessings of God. There is the kingdom of God. There is life. Life everlasting. This world, this present creation, will one day be the valley of slaughter. But not for those who place every value on Jesus. For them, there is a kingdom, and there is life, and honor, and glory. Amen. Father in heaven, we ask thy blessing upon thy word. We pray, O God, bring that word to us, give a place in our hearts. How valuable is thy Son, how wonderful he is. Lord, lead us to sacrifice and to give of any price to have him and his kingdom.